And they will take you out, the rest of y'all. Let's open up our Bibles together. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 16. So we're picking up where we left off last week. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to pick one up on the resource table. If you need your own personal Bible, come see me or one of the elders, and we'll make sure you have one. So that's Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to pick up at verse 16 and read through verse 33. This is God's holy word. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the hilltops, housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and are not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." All right, let's pray. God, we come before you right now, and we ask that you might meet with us, that you would speak through your word. As we consider a very serious topic, conversation, the persecution of your church, of your people, even to the point of martyrdom, we pray, God, that you would help us to see that even in this warning and promise, there is encouragement, there is comfort for our soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I get a weekly email from an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. This missionary organization serves persecuted Christians in the world's most difficult and dangerous places to be a Christian. A recent email I received tells the story of a young 17-year-old man. His name is Moses. He's in Nigeria. He grew up in a Christian home. In April of 2021, everything changed for him. His father was brutally attacked and killed because of his faith. So the 17-year-old at the time, I believe was 15 when this happened, had to deal with the repercussions of his dad being killed. And then his mom, they don't actually say why she died shortly thereafter. So there's this young 17-year-old, no parents, in a country that is very opposed to the gospel. And he sings to this day in the church choir. And he's quoted as saying, "Persecution cannot stop me from going to church services. It will not stop me from telling anyone about Christ." And you see, this young man's story is one of many stories from around the world that speaks of the persecution faced by our brothers and sisters around the world on a daily basis. And this opposition that we hear of by this world of Jesus Christ and his church, it's real. It's promised, as we're going to see even today. Jesus promised that persecution would happen would be severe as we strive to faithfully follow Jesus. And what we face today is the fulfillment of what Jesus assured the disciples in our passage. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the cost of following Jesus. We're going to begin our time by seeing the persecution awareness. Jesus does not try to pretend like everything is going to be peachy for you and I. Jesus doesn't look at the disciples and say, it's just going to be smooth sailing and blue skies. No, he tells them, it is going to get much harder when I leave you. But be ready, be prepared for that. And then secondly, we're going to see the panic avoidance that he wants them, even though he tells them something that is not ideal from our perspective. He tells them something that would, I think, naturally cause us to get anxious, to cause fear to build up within us. And yet Jesus tells them, don't fear. I've got this. So that's what we're going to look at. Let's begin as we see the persecution awareness. We ended our last week with the call of the 12. And as we saw, these 12 were not 12 that you and I would have picked to be the foundational components of the local church that goes on 2,000 years later. And what we saw is God getting the glory using unlikely people for his purposes. Well, this week, we're going to see Jesus further elaborates what this calling is going to look like. And as I said, he does not sugarcoat it. First of all, notice their reality. Notice their reality. Go to verse 16 again with me. He says, behold, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they're going to deliver you over to courts and to flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Go down to verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Father, his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Notice their reality. First of all, notice who's going to persecute them. He says they're hated by all. Does he mean literally every single person on the earth is going to hate them? No, that is not the case. But he's tempering expectations of what they should expect to receive from this world that is in opposition to Jesus Christ and the gospel. I think one of the probably the positions in our country that would probably make you the most insecure, potentially, is President of the United States. Because not many of us are in jobs where we have approval ratings. We will not be having an approval rating here at Covenant because I don't think I could handle it. Unless it's up in the 90s or something. I'm that insecure. Like, who is the people? We need to figure out who voted no. No, but I mean, think about it. No matter what political side you lean, no matter what candidates you prefer, there's rarely an approval rating that is extremely high because there's always people that didn't vote for this person that don't have the same ideology. And stuff. And what Jesus is saying is your approval rating, be prepared, it's going to be low. Notice the different categories. One, he says, men in synagogues. So he's saying you're going to receive religious persecution. Secondly, governors and kings. Politics, government is going to be a threat against God's people. But I think of all of those, the one that probably should hit us the hardest is the next category. It's going to be personal. Family division. I mean, think of this. A brother is going to help a brother be put to death because of their faith. A father is going to give up his child because of his belief in Christ. That is intimate. That is real. And that's what you can expect. 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There is so much hatred directed towards Christ followers, and you just don't even know it. Are you aware of the opposition out there? But not only do we see who's going to persecute, notice how severe it's going to be. It's not just simply you might get made fun of. I mean, that's been kind of the extent, maybe some legislation that's pushed back and different stuff. But as a whole, our experience in the United States up to this point has been very minimal compared to our brothers like Moses. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be vulnerable. This week, crazy weather in Ohio. Some people's lives were lost. So we need to be praying for those families in the South. But there's a difference between a tornado watch and a tornado warning. A watch is what? What's more severe? Warning. Watch is just telling you, hey, weather's not ideal. Sky looks a little weird. Something could pop up. But a warning is we have seen one. It is on the ground. You need to take protection. Jesus is warning, not giving a watch. Jesus is telling you that this is a real possibility, disciples. And as we know, church history-wise, the 12, John is basically the only one that seems to live to old age. Judas obviously kills himself, but like they all die a martyr's death as far as church tradition. And that they're out in danger. Notice the imagery of what sheep are going to be among, what animal? Wolves. Wolves are dangerous. Acts 20:29. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What do wolves want to do? They don't want to become friends. There's not like this. I'm sorry, we watched too many cartoon movies that we envision this one rogue wolf that is a nice guy and just wants to be buddies with the sheep. No, they want to kill, they want to maim. And that's what he's saying, be a word. He's warning that there'll be those that will be flogged. Flogging is the 40 lashes minus one. It's not just with a whip. It's usually with a whip with shards of glass and bone. So when, and I know this sounds gross, but we need to come to grips with the seriousness of the persecution that he's promising. It will grab on to the back and shred it up. The reason it's 40 lashes minus one is they believe that at 40, you'll kill the person. So they get all the way up to the point where the person can still survive, and then they stop. And he's saying, that's what you have in store for us. You have in store for you death, martyrdom, family dividing against you. Well, does this severity scare you? Is Jesus worth being faithful if that is what potentially is down the path for you and I? I think it's a valid question we need to think through. The answer is yes. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, but we need to come to the realization, the self-awareness that as our country continues to go down the path that it's going through, persecution, if you're going to remain faithful, is going to likely become more and more severe in our country. So be prepared. That's the reality. But then notice the response that he wants them to say to do. In verse 16, he tells them to be wise. To be innocent as doves. Verse 19 says, don't worry about it. Holy Spirit's going to guide and direct you. If you're persecuted in one town, I want you to flee. Couple things. One, he's telling them to be discerning. I've always been amazed when you watch old war movies, the manner of their strategy, especially if we're really talking old, like you have a line of soldiers on one side, a line of soldiers on another, and they just walk towards each other. Seems ridiculous, right? Like that doesn't seem like the best protocol. Like we fight a lot differently now in 2024 with the military, and we have so much technology and everything like that. And I think what Jesus is telling them is, I don't want you to just walk headlong into battle and use no discernment. He's not telling them to be doormats per se. He wants them to be wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge in living. Ephesians 5:15 says, walk as wise. In other words, if you're being persecuted, at some point it's going to be okay for you to leave, to flee that town and go on to the next. That's the discerning part. But innocent as doves, don't compromise your character in the midst of the persecution. Philippians 2:15, he says, and he's talking about complaining, but it's the idea of being blameless and innocent, a child of God without blemish. in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among you, shine as lights in the world. Well, are you wise? Are you discerning? Are you innocent currently? But not only does he say be discerning, notice that he tells them to be dependent. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say because I'm going to give you the words to say. And I think the key in this is Jesus is the one who sends them out. Jesus is the one, this is his work. He is promising that he is going to be with them. Psalm 23, don't we love it? Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's what Jesus is saying here to them. That even when you're before the kings and governors and you're facing the possibility of martyrdom and you've been flogged and you've got to speak on my behalf, I will speak through you. Just depend and rely on me. Don't sweat it. I mean, I don't think we like to enter situations that we aren't prepared for, right? What if I had one of you come up right now and finish the sermon? Who here is feeling pretty good about that? Who here is closing in prayer pretty quick? My son, my fifth grader just raised his hand. He's like, if this wasn't such a very serious thing, I would have him come up right now. He's promising, and it's all tied to our dependence on Jesus. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I do need to clarify something, though. What Jesus is saying here is not you and I become robots. It's not you and I become parrots or zombies, and in the moment, all of a sudden, Jesus speaks through you, and you're like not control. No, it's the idea of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you, leading you through who you are, your personality, and everything. And he's just, in that time, you're going to have words to say. And I think we could all probably testify. There's been those moments in time that we've had conversations that we felt very ill-equipped, unprepared, and in the moment, God gave you the words to say. And that's what he's saying. In this sense, I will guide, I will direct you, don't fear. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. Just rely on me. Well, are you resting in Jesus? Are you relying on him? Are you relying on him to guide and direct you through persecution? But are you relying and directing, resting on him just in life in general? In your decisions that you're making right now? On ways you're spending your money? Like that, this is a principle that goes far beyond persecution. Each and every day we should live like he's telling those disciples to live. That the conversations I have tomorrow, I hope and pray the Holy Spirit's guiding me in those. Those decisions I make this week, I hope the Holy Spirit is guiding. That's dependence. That's what the following of Jesus Christ is designed to look like. So we've seen, it's this reality, we see the response. Lastly, we see the relationship that all of this is tied to. Look at verse 24 and 25. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher. A servant is not above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house a Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? And we're starting to see the because. Why are they going to be persecuted? Is it because of what they're doing that they're being persecuted? It's not really what they're doing ultimately is the reason for the persecution. It's because of who they are and who they're connected to. It's all tied. Hear this out. The reason the world hates us, the reason the world hates Christians is because of Jesus. Get that. And we see it on a far, far less serious way that your affiliation with certain things can cause some people to love you, some people to hate you. If you wear a red hat that says M-A-G-A, Certain people want you to die. I mean, really, like, it creates that kind of animosity. On the flip side, that same political discussion, if you have the other team party, the reigning president on your bumper sticker, man, people can freak out about that as well. Let's down it even a little less serious. Sports, right? I mean, the moment an Ohio State fan sees a Michigan fan, and vice versa, like, there's an affiliation. None of these things matter to compare to what we're talking about right here. Genesis 3:15, this is history, friends. After the fall, God makes a promise, and we're seeing it play itself out right now in this passage. I'm going to put enmity is hostility to the point of bloodshed, between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And what he's telling Satan in all of this is there is a great divide. There are those who are of Christ and there are those of Satan, and that is going to be the epic war that wages for all and until the end and the consummation of the kingdom. And that's what's going on. So the reason that you're so hated and despised, you need to not take it personal. It's all about Jesus. 1 John 3:13, don't be surprised the world hates you. John 15:18, they hate me, they will hate you. This is Satan's despising of the Son, and because of your relationship with the Son, Satan and his people despise you. Well, do you take it personal? Because not only because, I want us to understand the blessing in all this. The key is understanding that the consequences of following Christ, this is not a curse. Even if it leads to your martyrdom, this is not a punishment. I mean, there's a difference in a household. Think parents. Think with your children. If you have older children, think when they were younger. There is a noticeable difference between privileges and punishment, right? Privileges in our house, you get to stay up late. Maybe get to, we don't buy pop that often, so like that's like a big, that's when we're living fancy. You get a Pepsi, it's like somebody's rolling in the money this week. But then punishments, not playing video games, having to go to bed early, those kind of things. There's a very clear distinction. And I think sometimes when we start looking at persecution, we start looking at the opposition that we face as Jesus. I think if we're being transparent, it feels like God's punishing us. It feels unfair. Like, okay, I don't get this. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to follow you, and you're going to make my life miserable. You're going to even maybe lead me into jail or prison. That doesn't seem fair. We're not getting the point. We're looking at it all wrong. See, the disciples, remember, he warns them about this, right? He warns the disciples. So think practically. And then we get in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Same disciples he's warning about. They were beaten and charged to not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they're let go. And guess what they did? They left the presence of the council. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. We need to understand that persecution is actually a blessing. God is using it for our good, the good of others, and ultimately his glory. Matthew 5:11, Jesus, when we were in earlier in Matthew, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I think as we even consider this subject matter, we need to stop looking at it as something that we fear, something that we're dreading, that something we're trying to avoid. But if in God's providence, he allows us to endure and to go through that in that capacity, praise Jesus. You understand that? Praise Jesus. It is a privilege that we get to suffer because of our relationship with Jesus. All right, so that was the persecution awareness. Reality, response, relationship. Let's now look at panic avoidance. The very difficult road ahead could rattle people. And I would argue if you allow it to, it will rattle any person. I mean, when you're hearing that one of your kids' parents might end up giving you over to the officials for martyrdom. Brother, look over to your brother. He might turn on you. Think of how serious this is. But he wants to, in the midst of that, to encourage them and to comfort them as a result. Number one thing he says to do, be fearless. Look at verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you the truth, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the hilltops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul and body in hell. And then verse 31, fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. First of all, he warns them of a wrong fear. If you've ever looked at a list of phobias, there are some weird ones out there. Anybody here have arachibutyrophobia? That's how it's said. I have no idea if that's the right pronunciation. Say it again. Arachibutyrophobia. Anybody know? Do you have it? It's a fear of getting peanut butter stuck on the roof of your mouth. Like legit fear. Like it's a problem with people. I bet some people have this. Nomophobia. It's fear of not having this. Every teenager in here, I see it. You have the fear. You haven't been diagnosed professionally, but you have that fear. Some of these fears, they're irrational. Like what? I guess worst case scenario, you have so much peanut butter up there you can't swallow, but it's be at the top of your mouth. You still have it makes no sense. Jesus is giving us a perspective on anxiety and fear. And for so much of our anxiety and fear, it is based on irrational what ifs. It's not based on truth. It's ridiculous. Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for guess what? Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I think what we need to do as followers of Jesus is we need to stop worrying. Easier said than done, amen? But we need to start realizing that worry, as you allow it to develop, is not just a weakness of yours. And this is what you need to hear today. It is sin. This is personal to me because this is hands down by far one of my biggest struggles spiritually in my walk with Christ. And I've seen growth and development, but certain situations, health crisis, all this, finances, everything like that, those moments can overwhelm me and I keep worrying about the what if and what's going to happen and I allow it to the point of even I've spiraled with panic attacks and all this. And what Jesus is saying, don't do this. It's rooted in unbelief. It's a lack of faith. If God is for us, who can be against us is what he's saying. And what he's saying right here is worst case scenario, and this does seem like a bad case scenario, you die because of your faith. Worst case scenario, that is God's providence for you. But Paul hears that and says, but that's not a bad scenario. Philippians 1:23, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He goes on, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire, listen to what Paul is saying, because he gets it. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, because that's far better. So what Jesus is saying is if I sovereignly choose to have you martyred and you end up having your life cut short because of your faith, friends, this is an upgrade. This is going from business to first class. We get to be in the presence of God for all eternity from that point forward. We don't have to deal with all the garbage and trash that you and I are going to deal with today and tomorrow and the next day. And he's saying, so don't be afraid. Don't fear. But he does say that there's a fear that's okay in this. And the right fear is towards who? Towards God. He tells them, don't be afraid of the person who can kill you, be afraid of the one who can destroy your soul and body in hell. And that's God. Hebrews 12, 28. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That is the one, friends, that we don't fear that we should fear. We're afraid of the world. We're afraid of fellow man. We're afraid of people's perceptions of us. We're afraid of this. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of all these different things. We just fear the peanut butter on our top of mouth. And the only one that should really get our fear, and it's not a scared, it's a reverence, it's an awe, because our God is a consuming fire, is God. Well, do you live in the right fear, or do you live paralyzed by fear? Are you confident in the Lord? Do you have a proper reverence of Jesus? He tells them to be fearless. Secondly, he tells them to be faithful. Notice what he says in verse 27. He says, what I tell you in the dark, I want you to say in the light. What you hear whispered, I want you to proclaim on the hilltops. 32, he says, I want you to acknowledge me before men. And part of our gospel witness and testimony is public in nature. I really enjoyed the National Treasure movies. Big Nicolas Cage fan. Some people laugh. Well, in the movie, I don't think it's based on a true society or a true story, but there are the Masons, and their society is like the secret society that, you know, was writing maps and stuff on the back of the Declaration of Independence, and probably not true. It's just an entertaining movie. But here's what Jesus is saying to you and I, though, is we're not part of a secret society. Our following Jesus has never intended to be something done privately and quietly. And I think as we hear this upcoming persecution that Jesus speaks of, which I also think, I didn't clarify earlier, the persecution he speaks of, there is a current reality in the first century that this took place. So there was a now element to what Jesus was saying. Case in point, all the disciples were martyred. But I think there's also a not yet reality that spans the full length of time of the church until Christ returns in glory. So there is that sense. But it would be very easy to want to become a closet Christian because of the persecution. If you being faithful with the gospel might cause you your job, you might not want to be faithful to the gospel. If proclaiming Jesus makes it very difficult for us to meet as a church, it's going to be tempting to want to compromise our message a little bit just so we can kind of stay under the radar. But we have to look at the disciples' example. Acts 4:19, it says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel, as Romans 1:16 says. And even warns that those in verse 33 who deny him, God will deny. So this is eternal significance. If you're quote unquote a Christian, but you are so afraid of the world and you're willing to deny and testify to Christ, it's a good chance you really aren't a Christian in the first place. You really haven't had that saving faith. We see not only the public part, it's the proclaiming part. He says, I want you to be loud and proud. I want you to speak and proclaim it on the housetops. If you're on the housetops, it's very visible, right? I think we all have that person in our family. Do you have any friends or family members who are loud in public? Raise your hand. Now point at them. Let's be honest, over a period of time, you get used to it. But have you ever been embarrassed by it? Quick to distance. I'm the person in our family by far, like I've shared before. Like I literally will be an aisle over at the grocery store and I will say, Abby! My best is my daughter because she gets the most angry about it. I'm like, Sophia! And she looks down. I saw a family that used to be in our church literally across Costco. I yelled her name like, Rachel! She yelled, Joe! So I didn't even get it on that. Jesus is saying that there is a part, and I'm not talking about be boisterous and obnoxious like I was in those moments. almost got escorted out of my favorite store, Costco. So there needs to be a courage under fire with Jesus that I will speak truth no matter what it might cost me. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is Daniel 3:16. We have no need to answer you on this matter. If it be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, let it be known, we will not serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. I think as Christians, we need to start looking at these opportunities of persecution and suffering and trials and tribulation as divine opportunities where we get to speak truth for Jesus. And we need to not fear. Are you willing to speak truth for Jesus? So say, be fearless, be faithful. And lastly, and I think this is, friends, the most encouraging, behold the Father. Behold the Father. Read verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Do you see God's care? God's providence is seen in this situation in this world with the lesser. Matthew 6:26, Jesus speaks again of the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Who cares for you the most in your life? I mean, seriously, I want you to be thinking about this. Who cares for you the most? So hopefully, children, it's your parents and maybe siblings. Parents, hopefully it's your parents, and if they're still alive, and maybe your children. Spouses, obviously, big important that they care for each other. Maybe your friends, your best friends. And when I mean they care for you, and they value you in the rain and in the sun. When you are your worst, and everybody here has their worst, that person is not a fair weather friend. Now, they might have to speak some truth into your life because you're in a bad version of you, but you're safe with them. That it's a safe zone. That they don't coddle your sin, but like they love you. I love you when you're a great husband. I love you when you are a terrible husband. That kind of love. All right, so we kind of have who those people are in your life. I want you to understand God cares and loves for you a million times, and I can't even categorize it. I can't even quantify it than that for you. Isaiah 49:16, he says, behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That he loves you dearly. The reason Peter says to cast our anxiety upon him is, guess what? Because he cares for you. The persecuted, I think, in this passage needed to hear this, that they were not being abandoned at all. That God cares for them, that he values birds, he surely values you and I. But not only do we see God's care, we see God's control. And I think this is important that he's stressing. He's stressing the sovereignty of God. The number of hairs on your head are numbered. Some people have less numbers. But he numbered us, right? He knows. Elsewhere we can look, the number of days of our lives have already been numbered. He already wrote them. He knows. He knows when you and I will go. He knows those things. And what he's doing by communicating that is the suffering, the persecution, child, parent, brother's brother, all that kind of, to the point of martyrdom, flogging, all that stuff. If it is happening, please understand this. It is because God is sovereign. Moses, that we talked about earlier from Nigeria, the fact that his dad was killed and his mom died when he was young because of their faith, the reason that happened ultimately is because God is sovereign. And he allowed it to happen. And I think we struggle with that because so much stuff is outside of our control. I think a lot of us live in a land of delusions, and we think we're in way more control than we are. And if you're a control freak, it's amplified. Because, like, everything's got to be perfect, and God just laughs. Because, like, I'm in control. I mean, you can have a brand new car, literally off the lot, and something can go wrong with it on the way home from the dealership. Like, legitimately, that is life. The figment of our imagination that we're in control. And I think what Jesus is trying to comfort us and encourage you and I is that I'm in control. Lamentations 3:37, who has spoken and it's came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High God that good and bad come? That there is a reason and purpose in every situation that you and I find ourselves in. So can we trust God's sovereign control in your life? And like I said, we've talked a lot about persecution, but I want to zoom a little bit out from that. Just in general, what's going on in your life right now? You got that? You know what we're talking about? Is this happening outside of God's sovereign plans and purposes? Everybody shake your head no. So he has you, whether it's singleness, barrenness, relational conflict, medical uncertainties, financial difficulties, career decisions, like all of that stuff. God has you where you are today for a reason, and we can rest in him. We can trust in him that he has so much more value of you than value of the birds and the flowers, and yet he takes care of the birds and the flowers. How much more is he going to care for you? So be comforted by that today. God's got this, whatever this is. We say it all the time. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. And sometimes I'm like, what in the world does that mean? This is what it means. If you have cake, you can't be eating your cake. Because if you eat your cake, eventually there will be no more cake left, and then you don't have your cake. So that's the tension of the cake and eat it too. The point of it is it's saying that you sometimes in life can't have two things. In general, I think there is a dream scenario that we have as Christians. This is what we fantasize about. This is what we pray about. This is what we hope. Here's, and let me know if this echoes, if you agree with this. Here's our first dream scenario. We want to be faithful to Jesus, right? We want to be obedient to the Lord as individuals. I know as a church we desire to do that. We want to represent him well. We want to guide the saved people, but we also want to help the lost. We want people to come to faith through our lives. We want to be a good witness of Jesus, that our lives and our aren't being scarred in by our sin, that we're blemished by our language. And I mean, we want to look good as Christians, not even necessarily to be patted on the back. We just want to be faithful. We want to be unwavering in our following of Jesus, right? We want that. Everybody here, don't you want that? You know, you want to live that kind of, I want to live my life well. That I can look back, that I can say what Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I think that is a good dream and desire for all of us. But here's the second part of our dream scenario. We want the world to love and embrace us as we remain faithful. That's what we want. As we speak truth in love, as we say to somebody, you're a sinner destined for hell unless you turn to Jesus, we want every single person to hear it say, thank you for sharing that. Amen, I want to follow Jesus. That's what we're hoping for, that the world will be so glad in our message, that even the people that don't believe, you know, I really appreciate you caring for me. And I think that gives me something to think about at least, and you're just a swell person. That's what we want. That they can't say anything negative about Christians. We would hope that we would be like the most popular people in the world as faithful Christians. Isn't that a cool fantasy? And that's what it is, right? It's a fantasy. It's a pipe dream, because it is cake and eat it too. It's not happening. You're in la-la land. You're dreaming if you think the world is going to embrace you as you're faithful to the very thing that they despise. Apart from, and I would say the lone exceptions of this is apart from a time of awakening and revival. And even then, it's not going to be uniformed. There's still going to be opposition. There's still going to be obstacles. Friends, we need to get this in our head. Persecution of the church and Christians by this world, and Christians by this world, it's real. It has happened. It is happening. It will continue to happen until Christ returns in glory. He promised it. But here's the good news. He promised he will be in the midst of us during it. He promised that it is temporary. There is going to be an ending. And he's promised that he is going to one day return for us and make all things new. So let's be comforted and let's cling to the hope we have in Jesus as we faithfully witness to this dying world. Let's pray. God, right now as we come before you, we just want to thank you and praise you. One, that even in the promise of suffering and opposition that surely awaits the church and is experienced by the church around the world, even on today, God, that you are with us. So I just pray that we would be a people that are faithful to Jesus Christ and the gospel. We pray right now as we're going to celebrate communion and celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we would be very mindful of your body being broken and your blood being shed on our behalf. May it bring refreshment to our weary souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the hour came, Jesus.